Now we're going to examine the first parable in Matthew 13. Let me state that the parables, that this particular parable, the first of the seven, is found in three gospel records. So you can get your Bible ready for that. Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. Now keep in mind the fact that the parables in Matthew 13 are a description of the kingdom of heaven during the present age. Now the kingdom of heaven in this age is not the church. If we equate the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13 with the church, then we create confusion. Matthew 13 includes a longer period of time than is involved in the church age. The kingdom in mystery form commenced with the rejection of Christ in Matthew 12 and will conclude with the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation. The kingdom in manifestation will follow the tribulation and continue for 1,000 years. Now, while we must not equate the mystery form of the kingdom with the church age, I must make this clear that it does include the church era. In these parables, we have the form that the kingdom of heaven will take on earth during the king's absence. The church is never called the kingdom of heaven, never. The first appearance of the words parable and mystery in the New Testament are here in Matthew 13, verses 3 and 11, so that these parables relate to the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. They are particularly prophetical and dispensational. They were uttered to show the varied responses and reactions to the Word of God during the king's absence. The teaching Christ unfolded in these parables was new truth, held in secret by God until the Lord Jesus taught it. The kingdom of heaven in these parables represents professing Christianity, identified frequently by the term Christendom. Now, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 13 and examine our first parable. The first parable is the parable of the sower. In the Old Testament, God likens himself to a sower, Jeremiah 31:27. Likewise, his children are called sowers in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. But here in the parable, Jesus himself is the sower as he introduces his program to be carried on during his absence. I want to read the parable for you, beginning with Matthew 13, verse 3. And he spake many parables unto them, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now the seed in the parable is the Word of God, called the Word of the Kingdom in verse 19. Mark said, The sower soweth the word, Mark 4:14. And Luke in his account states clearly, Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God, Luke 8:11. So there's no question in the mind of any student as to what the seed is. It is the living, life-giving seed with its own inherent power to deal with sin in the human heart. It is the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it brings to pass the new birth, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The seed is the Word of God. Jesus said so. During the king's absence, his followers are to go to all the world and preach the word to every creature, even to the uttermost part of the earth, Acts 1:8. Here, then, we have the king's prophetic order during the present dispensation. The worldwide sowing of the seed of God's Word is God's program for the Church of Christ. We must guard against being sidetracked into becoming involved with lesser things. Now, we know what the seed is in the parable. It's the Word of God. But what are the soils? The soils in the parable, four in number, represent four classes of hearers, each with a different response to God's Word. The outstanding feature of the parable is the attention our Lord focuses on the soils. Those soils represent the human heart. Matthew 13, verse 19. Note the word heart. Please mark that. and you study through Mark 4, note verse 15, the word heart. In Luke 8, verses 12 and 15, the word heart. In the four soils, our Lord is predicting the various types of listeners the sowers of the word will encounter. We learn from this what response to expect from those who hear the word of God. Here we have the parable of listening ears and responsive hearts. This is the outstanding feature of the parable. First, there is the wayside hearer. And when he sowed, some seeds fell to the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Verse 4. Now, verse 19 is the interpretation. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. In this instance, the seed fell upon the common path beaten hard by the feet of those who walked that route. The surface was so hard that there was little chance of the seed penetrating it, and so it fell prey to the birds who hovered overhead ready to devour it. This is the unconcerned heart, the hard heart. This heart, owing to its hardness, did not take in the seed of the Word of God. The King James Version says that the heart understandeth it not. Now, the fault did not lie in the seed, nor in the sower, but in the soil of the human heart. It was not a case of mental incapacity or lack of intellectual understanding. No, no. The seed fell on the surface. That is, it was received by the ear. But because of the hardness of the heart, it never germinated. It is possible that this indifferent hearer heard the word on a regular basis. He might have been a person who went to church regularly, Sunday after Sunday, listening to the Word of God, but never heeding one thing that was preached. The hard and unconcerned heart is easy prey for the devil. The hard-hearted are those in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:4. When they will not understand, Jesus said, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. Matthew 13:19. The heart in which the word of God is received and obeyed is never overcome by the devil. 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 make this very clear. John said, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Yes, my friends, there are those who hear the word, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Mark 4:15. Luke wrote in Luke 8:12, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The first part of this parable was true when our Lord spoke it. The hard hearts of those Jewish leaders had rejected his words, and already Satan had taken the word out of their hearts. But our Lord was speaking prophetically of the entire period during his absence. Now, we are sure that many who hear the word will not receive it and be saved. There will be a universal reception of the truth only when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. There will not be a universal reception of the truth as postmillenarians teach us now. The parable foreshadows end times, warning us that we are doomed to bitter disappointment if we cherish romantic expectations that through the preaching of God's word, the world will get better and better through the universal acceptance of the gospel of Christ. This is not so, my friend. There will not be worldwide conversion before the Lord Jesus comes back. Now, there will be worldwide evangelization, worldwide sowing of the seed, but not worldwide conversion. Then, secondly, there was the stony ground hearer. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, but because they had no deepness of earth. Verse 5. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Jesus then explained the heart of the stony ground hearer. He said in verses 20 and 21, he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. The stony ground was probably a strata of limestone rock with a thin covering of earth on top. Now, in that kind of a soil, the seed would germinate quickly. Mark says in Mark 4:5, immediately it sprang up. And then in recording our Lord's interpretation of the stony ground hearer, he uses that word immediately twice more. When they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Mark 4:16. But when trials or tribulations come to them, immediately they are offended. Mark 4:17. They responded speedily, and with equal alacrity they rejected the word. Many hearts are like thin, shallow soil. They respond readily to any new thing. They follow new fashions, respond enthusiastically to a famous personality who is popular at the time. They are the emotional type, who are swept off their feet easily. They hear the word, and with light-hearted joy respond to it, but they are shallow. They have no depth. These stony ground hearers hear the word and show an outward enthusiasm for it for a little while. Now, every person is by nature capable of responding to an appeal, especially an appeal to the emotions. There is today much of that kind of preaching that has in it an emotional appeal, but the appeal is to the flesh. It grabs the emotional hearer, and if there is any conviction, it is fleshly conviction. I have never been in favor of getting a sinner up from his knees and showing him off in front of a crowd. Irreparable harm has been done to the cause of Christ by parading noted figures of the entertainment, sports, and political world across the evangelical platform before sufficient time has elapsed to indicate whether the seed of the Word of God has penetrated and really taken root. I think we make a great mistake here, beloved. People should be tried and tested before we parade them before congregations and audiences and take large offerings for them. Some sports celebrity or a political figure or someone in show business professes to receive Christ as their Savior, and immediately the soft-headed, fickle Christians will crowd the largest auditorium and pour their money into supporting that person. They don't even know if the person has been born again. And what can a new convert say the first week or two after he has been saved? I didn't have much to say 2 weeks after I was converted. I think every convert who wants to appear in public to make a livelihood in so doing ought to go to a Bible institute or a seminary and study the Word of God and know what he's talking about. The minister of God's Word is not taken by surprise when he sees many professing Christ and then defecting. In the stony ground hearer, we have the largest group of professing Christians. Paul prophesied that the last days would be characterized by many having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, 2 Timothy 3:5. They start enthusiastically, but they never finish. At first, they appear as potential firebrands for God, but like some of those in the church in Sardis, they are thought to be spiritually alive, but they are dead, Revelation 3:1. Even our Lord had many such converts. John told how that after our Lord had spoken his famous discourse concerning himself as the living bread who came down from heaven, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard of this, said, "This is an hard saying." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. John chapter 6, verses 60 and 66. Now let's get back to our Lord's prophecy in the parable. In the prophecy in the parable of the stony ground hearer, we are seeing fulfillment before our very eyes. Our churches today have too many members with stony hearts. They professed joyfully to enter the Christian life, but their interest soon waned. Some of them will put in their appearance at Easter and Christmas, but they have no spiritual depth. They are shallow. They are like Gideon's army that numbered 32,000 at first, but then when the going got tough, 22,000 quit and returned home. Only 300 stuck it out to the end. Read the 7th chapter of the book of Judges. Because the conscience had never been exercised, there was no real sense of sin. A religious experience of this nature, touching a sinner merely on the surface of the soul, can result only in apostasy. That crowd who heard Jesus speak this parable had many such professors. Why? Because Christ led a religious movement that was popular. The same tragedy is repeating itself today, and it will continue until Christ returns. Popular religious programs are invading homes throughout America by means of television. They're light, they're breezy, entertaining, with emotional appeal based on experience. They breed the stony ground hearer who never experiences genuine Holy Spirit conviction. It is this type of hearer who responds to much of the modern so-called evangelism we witness today. Yes, our Lord's prophecy in the parable is being fulfilled before our very eyes. Now let's look at the thorny ground here. Verse 7. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now our Lord's interpretation is in verse 22. He also that received seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Mark added one thorn, namely the lusts of other things, Mark 4:19. And Luke added still another, the pleasures of this life, Luke 8, verse 14. Here again the seed sown is unproductive. In this third class of hearers, the hindrance is not so much the internal condition of the heart as it is external causes. Again, our Lord is predicting that the word preached will not result in a spiritual harvest of souls among all who hear. There will not be a universal conversion before the return of Christ. There will not be a worldwide revival sweeping mankind into the kingdom of heaven. In the first soil, the opposition to the word was the devil. In the second, the resistance came from the flesh. But in the third soil, the enemy of the word is the world. Here it is that world system which James calls in James 4:4 the enemy of God. Now the thorns in the parable represent the variety of weeds that often choke the good seed, preventing a harvest. Jesus calls them the cares of this world. This third hearer is not hard-hearted like the first, nor soft-hearted like the second, but he does have a divided heart. He is trying to do what Jesus said no man can do. What was that? Serve God and mammon. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus made that very clear. You cannot serve God and mammon. He received the seed, that is this third hearer, but he never bore fruit. He was a spiritual failure. His progress was zero. He is preoccupied with the things of this world. The cares of this world are simply the anxious concerns many professing Christians have for things, some of which may be legitimate in their place, but which dominate one's life so that the word does not bear fruit. We see this prophecy of our Lord being fulfilled today. Many professing Christians are preoccupied with home, travel, pleasure, career, making money, striving for success, and a host of other things. They give little or no evidence of having been born again. The heart may be very religious, but it is so engrossed with earthly things that the word is choked and it produces no fruit. These thorns hinder and harass many of God's dear children. They war against the soul and suppress the word of God. It is characteristic of our age that many interests in life crowd out the reading and study of the word of God. Our church rolls carry the names of many people of this type. When Jesus visited the home of Mary and Martha, he found in Mary a readiness to sit at his feet and hear his word. But Martha was cumbered about much service. Now the Lord rebuked Martha when he said to her, Martha, thou art careful, anxious, and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. I have noticed in my Bible the words many things and one thing. The Lord himself was present teaching the word, sowing his good seed of truth. But the word was choked in Martha's heart, and it produced no fruit. Even in the home, we see here in this story a busy housewife doing a good work discovers that the thorns have a way of thriving, thereby choking out the word of God. Now, it's not that any one of us would deliberately deny the Bible or openly reject its message, but, beloved, we can become so preoccupied with lesser things that we just don't get around to it. These can be worthwhile things. I think a housewife can be so preoccupied and so meticulous in having a beautiful home that she can neglect the reading and study of the Word of God. I think a man can be so busy earning a living, working hard to provide for his family, that he can neglect the reading and study of the Word of God. We get preoccupied with lesser things that really do not matter. Now let's come to the fourth soil, and that's the good ground. There is an encouraging note here. I'm reading verse 8. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Verse 23. But he that received seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now any preacher might become discouraged after he sees that 75% of the seed sown produced no favorable results. But it is here that we can all take courage and press on, knowing that some of God's word will fall on good soil and produce a harvest. If the parable, this particular first parable, is designed to predict the unfavorable response to God's word during the present dispensation, it is intended also to remind us that there are always those, even though the percentage is not large, who will receive and believe the word of God and be saved. Beloved friends, there is plenty of good ground in this world. Obviously, there's a lot of evil within man and without, and both sources are militating against the word of God. However, there is that 25% who will be reached with the gospel and won to Christ. A harvest of 25% is better than no harvest at all. Every day we live and move among people presents a golden opportunity to sow the good seed of God's word. I am not discouraged in my ministry. If in my daily ministry, as I go about teaching and preaching the Word of God by means of radio and the printed page and in Bible conferences, if 25% of those who hear the Word of God as I teach it and preach it will respond to it and live for Christ, I would say that's a pretty good percentage. To me, that's worth carrying on. And somewhere along the way, there are going to be those who will receive it, Mark 4:20, and will keep it, according to Luke 8:15, and will understand it, according to Matthew 13:23. If we would be fruitful, we must be faithful. If we will forget ourselves and our personal interests long enough to put first things first and serve the Lord, we will reap a harvest. Psalm 126, verse 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Beloved, don't allow these first three hearers and their treatment of the truth to defeat you. There will be those who will not receive the message at all, and then there will be those who will receive it superficially. But that is exactly how Jesus said they would respond. We have to expect this. Psalm 135, verses 16 and 17, "Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not." The sower is not responsible for the response of the hearer, nor can the sower make the seed take root and grow. I cannot impart spiritual life to spiritually dead people. One can plant, another can water, but only God can give the increase, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. And beloved, let us not be hasty and anxious about quick results. We do not have to see all of the harvest today. One important point in this parable is the proclamation of the truth during the present age. The majority will not receive the word of God, but a good harvest is certain to follow the sowing of the seed. Now, we have to be guided by our Lord's interpretation of this parable, not by a few misguided theologians who hold on to a dream of a world totally converted. The Bible does not teach any such thing. The king told us what to expect during his absence. Here is a prophecy in a parable. What is the prophecy? This is the age for seed sowing, the time for getting out the word of the living God. We are not to expect a world to be converted. Ours is to sow the seed, and along the way, some will hear and some will believe. Let us get on with the job. Let us intensify our efforts. And as we sow, make sure that we magnify our Lord Jesus Christ and the seed, but not the sower. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." In St. Paul's Cathedral in London, there is a stained glass window depicting a man sowing seed. That window was presented as a memorial to a man by the name of Samuel A. Burnett. Mr. Burnett devoted his entire lifetime to spreading the word of God in the wicked East End of London, England. Beneath the painting, there's a plaque which reads, listen to this, "Dedicated to Samuel A. Burnett, who served in East London for 50 years, and who feared not to sow despite the birds." Beloved, I'll settle for an epitaph like that. Yes, there are birds devouring the seed. Satan and his emissaries would seek to destroy all the work of God in this present dispensation, but continue to sow the seed. God is not dead. The Word of God has not lost its power. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm going to continue, as long as God lends me life and health and breath and voice, to minister His Word and to tell it to others. Shout it from the housetops, beloved. That's God's call for the day. Join in this great work of spreading the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, we'll continue in our series in just a little while.
Please turn cassette over.